Are you guys ready to get into the Word? We are continuing. I've been teaching through the parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be continuing that for about three more weeks. And we've made it all the way to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, that's where we are at. We looked last week at the first parable in Luke 18, which is the parable about the widow who came and persistently made her request before the judge. And the judge, remember, finally, because he didn't want to be annoyed anymore, he granted her request. And Jesus was teaching us in that parable that we are to always pray and never lose hope, right? Never give up. We're to continue steadfastly in prayer, as the Apostle Paul would put it. And what Jesus does right after that parable on prayer, about saying that we're to be prayer warriors, kind of like Ana Herrera was, he teaches another parable. And it's another parable on prayer. And really, this parable on prayer, what I think Jesus is really getting at is, what is the disposition of our heart in prayer? How do we come before the Lord in prayer? Do we come like a Pharisee comes, or do we come like a tax collector comes? And that's why this parable is generally titled The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And so let's read it. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Luke writes, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Hallelujah. The word of the Lord. Amen. So we see the setting that Jesus frames this parable in is the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, the temple is known as what? It's known as God's house. And so people in prayer would regularly come to the temple. In fact, they would have a morning prayer at 9 a.m. They'd have an afternoon prayer at 3 p.m. that were all communal prayers, and the whole community would go there to pray. But then throughout the day at the temple, people would just go and offer individual prayers to the Lord. So this scene of a Pharisee and a tax collector in the temple precincts offering up prayers to the Lord would have been very familiar to the people Jesus is telling this to. And Jesus says the reason why he told this prayer, or Luke says the reason why Jesus told this prayer, is he told it to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So he's talking about people who come with the wrong heart disposition before the Lord in prayer. He's talking about those who come really with a self-righteous, pharisaical, a law sort of grounded perspective on prayer. And that's a very unhealthy way to pray. In fact, it's really a hardened way to pray. And the two men that Jesus brings up in this parable are really on the opposite sides of the spectrum, we might say, in the culture there in Jerusalem. The Pharisee was pretty much as pious as someone could get in that community. He was more pious than the Sadducees. He was just, you know, there might have been more pious people like the Essenes who were living out in the desert separate from everyone else because they thought they were even holier than the Pharisees. But the Pharisee was just about as self-righteous as you could get. And the tax collector was the most hated profession in Jerusalem because they were employees of the Roman Empire that were oppressing the Jews. And on top of being employees of the oppressors, they were taking extra money for themselves. And so that's why the people who were listening to this parable, when they heard the tax collector, they would say, "Oh man, what an evil, wicked man. We don't like the tax collector." And the Pharisee, they would say, "Oh wow, what an upright and righteous man." Well, Jesus, of course, flips this around and says, well, let's actually look at the condition of these people's hearts. And so it's not surprising, really, that Jesus puts the Pharisee's prayer in this parable the way that he does. In fact, the Pharisees, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we found that the Pharisees are regularly said to be at odds with what Jesus or what God was doing in their midst. You know that sometimes people who are caught up in sort of religious traditions or the motions, and they don't have a really heartfelt faith, a heart-moved faith, they can really miss Jesus in the midst of things. Did you know that sometimes? It's like Jesus, you know, it's like in Hebrews it says, be sure to entertain strangers because you might be entertaining angels. Or Jesus said, you know, be sure to keep on the lookout for the least, the last, the lost. Be sure to keep on the lookout for the poor and the maimed, because when you do it to the least of these, you do it for me. You know, sometimes we don't have eyes to see Jesus in our midst because we're so religious. And that was really what the Pharisees were doing. They didn't have eyes to see the inbreaking goodness of the kingdom of God, which was about the forgiveness of sins. In fact, what did John come doing? He came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and baptizing people. And this is what Luke says about that. In Luke 7:29, he says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves or God's will for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So here we see already early on in Luke, it is the tax collector and it is the sinner and it is everyone else who's, you know, fleeing to the Jordan River to be baptized and receive the good news of the forgiveness of sins, while it is the Pharisees and experts of the law who are hardened, who are rejecting that sign. And that is the first thing that we get a clue what is wrong with them. For baptism, for the forgiveness of sins, a declaration of the need of God's mercy is the first place we need to be in a healthy position. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12, he said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Basically, Jesus said about the Pharisees, you know, outwardly they appear clean and good, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones. They're just like a whitewashed sepulcher. They have an appearance of godliness. They have an appearance of religion, but inwardly their heart is wrong. And that's what Jesus is really bringing out in this parable. He's saying all they have is this sort of, they have this confidence based upon their religious beautifying of themselves on the outside, but inwardly they're just dead man's bones. In fact, we saw in Luke 16 when we looked at the parables there that Jesus said in Luke 16:15, Jesus said, he said to them, you are the ones who justify, he's talking about the Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So Jesus tells this parable to those who are justifying themselves, who think they're righteous in their own eyes. But Jesus is saying, but God, he doesn't look at that. God looks at the heart. And the heart of the person who's coming to pray right, it's not the Pharisee, but it's the tax collector. It's the one who's depending on God's mercy. It's interesting when we read this prayer that the Pharisee gives to the Lord at the temple. All he is saying is, Lord, I thank you that I'm so much better than everyone else, right? He doesn't ask the Lord for anything. He doesn't say, Lord, give me my daily bread. He doesn't say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. He doesn't make any requests of the Lord, right? He's not like the persistent widow in the parable before this, asking things of the Lord. No, he's just dependent upon himself. He's not depending upon the Lord. He thinks that all that matters really is his righteous actions and how they measure up to other people's righteous actions. In effect, his prayer is this: I thank you, God, that I'm such a great guy. I'm not like that tax collector over there. What a wicked man. It's interesting, you read his prayer, and what does he use? He uses the word I 4 times. It's a narcissistic prayer. Anyone ever felt like that? Maybe you don't necessarily pray that way to God, but you feel that way in your heart, like, ah, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there or that woman over there. Like, I've made it, you know. Wow, they have so much farther to go, but I've advanced well beyond them. That I prayer is about taking pride in religious accomplishments. It's interesting, I saw a prayer in the Jewish Talmud, which is a prayer of some of the rabbis around the time of Jesus, and it's a similar prayer to what Jesus puts in the mouth of this Pharisee. In fact, this is what the rabbi says in that prayer after he is leaving his lecture hall, where he's just spent a lot of time learning the scriptures. And this is the prayer in the rabbi's mouth in the Talmud. He says this: I give thanks before you, Lord God, that you have placed my lot among those who sit in the study hall, and that you have not given my portion among those who sit idly on the street corners. I rise early and they rise early. I rise early to pursue matters of Torah, and they rise early to pursue frivolous matters. I toil and they toil. I toil and receive award, and they toil and do not receive a reward. I run and they run. I run to the life of the world to come, and they run to the pit of destruction. So what we see in this typical rabbinic prayer is a comparative prayer. I thank you, Lord, that my life is so much better than my fellow neighbor over here. And that is not the right way to approach the Lord in prayer. That is a prideful way. That is a Pharisaical attitude way. That is a way where really the windows of heaven, in a sense, are closed, because you're not really speaking to God from the heart. And that's where the kingdom is. It is in our heart. That's where the Lord resides. Him and his Father have come and made their home in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the tax collector, he doesn't in any way have this sort of prideful approach to the Lord. He rather exhibits humility. Let's read the verse again of his prayer in Luke 18:13. He says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" So here we see, you know, the Pharisee is probably a very close right up to the holy place, right up close in the temple. The Pharisee's far away, probably in the court of the Gentiles, and he's at a distance, and his posture is completely different than the posture of the Pharisee. It's completely different outwardly, and it's completely different inwardly. For the tax collector here, there's a sense of the holiness of God. He comes with a bowed head, beating his breast. He comes with a contrite heart. He comes that he knows, I need you, Lord, I need you every hour, I need you, right? He comes with that sort of sense of overwhelmingness of that he is needy in God's grace, that he is in need of God's mercy. This prayer was an approach to God that was not made for the spectacle of other people like the Pharisee was. That was all about pretension. It was all about, look how good and awesome a prayer person I am. But rather, it was one where the man knew that he was in need of God's new life and mercy. He didn't come to make a show, to fulfill a religious duty, but he rather came to meet God. You know, that's what prayer is all about. It's just talking to the Lord and listening to his voice, listening to the good shepherd. You know, we make prayer too hard. You know that? But when you pray in the heart, and when you go in your prayer closet, and you come before the Lord, and you bow your head, you bow your heart, and you come before the Lord, and you just talk to him, and you tell him what's on your heart, and you tell him you're in need of his mercies, that you're in need of his grace. It's similar to how David prayed in Psalm 51:1. He said this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." That is the way the tax collector approaches the Lord here. He is concerned only with improving his own spiritual health, and he knows that the only way to do that is to rely totally on God's mercy. This was a man who, in a sense, was poor in spirit. You know, Jesus, the first blessing he gave, the first beatitude he gave in his great Sermon on the Mount was this. In Matthew 5:3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, the kingdom of God is not for the religious elite. The kingdom of God is for the ordinary person. It is for those who are not professionals at being spiritual. It is for the poor in spirit. If you're not good at being spiritual, you perfectly qualify what God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ right now. Just hang around with Jesus and you'll become spiritual in a way that is beautiful, that is loving, that is not spiritual like the way the Pharisee is spiritual and the religious guys of the day that were peddling their own sort of spirituality. No, we can come poor in spirit. We can come in need of God's mercy. We can come not judging ourselves based upon the performance of everyone else, but just between us and God. And we can come in recognition that Jesus is the one sitting on the throne of grace, so we can come boldly, and we can come and we can obtain mercy and help in time of need. Aren't you glad? Daniel understood that. You know, when Daniel, of course, he lives in the time when the temple was destroyed. And they're in exile in Babylon. How many know when you're in a time of exile in life, you recognize your need of God's mercy? You're not going with the Pharisaical spirit to the Lord. You're saying, "God, we as a nation need mercy." And look how Daniel gives his prayer to the Lord in Daniel 9, verse 18. He says this, "Give ear, our God, and hear. Open our eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." That's a good prayer. We do not come, or we do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Do you know that all of your prayers really need to have that foundational understanding? That when you make your requests unto the Lord, that God is not going to respond to you based upon how well you have performed. God is going to respond to you based upon his promises in Jesus Christ. The I in our prayers need to be crucified, and they need to be replaced with the I am. We need to take all of the I's in our prayers and say, "No, wait a second. I know that it is Christ within me who grounds all my life in prayer." You know, the great apostle Paul, he described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning he described himself as the best Pharisee there was. And he understood that he needed to crucify the I, his own I, and he needed to replace it with Jesus Christ inside him. In fact, he says this in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, if there's anyone who had reason to boast for how great and spiritual he was, it was Paul. I mean, you read what Paul did night and day, week after week, year after year, traveling city to city all across the world, turning the world upside down, forever upside down, right? I mean, Christianity is spread to the ends of the earth now, and it started all because, to a large reason, because of people like Paul. And yet Paul, what he says, when he says that he did all these wonderful things, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He doesn't put it on the I. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul was never reliant upon himself. He was never boasting in himself. He never became in a pharisaical spirit before the Lord. He was all about, it's not I, but it's about the I am. It's not I. That I has been crucified with Christ. It's about Christ living in me. It's not I, but it's about the grace of God that was given to me that has enabled me to labor more abundantly. I come to God not on my own basis, but on the basis of his great mercy. And that's how we need to come to God in our prayer. That's how we need to come to God as we live our life, that we live on the basis of Christ in me, that I, the I in us, has been crucified. You know, in Eastern Orthodoxy, one of the many things our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters in Christ have done is they've taken this prayer from the tax collector in Luke 18, and they've used it to greatly deepen their own prayer life. They call it the Jesus prayer because it's the prayer Jesus gave in this parable. And basically, what they do is they say one way that they learn to pray without ceasing or continuously pray is just have this verse, this Jesus prayer, on repeat in their heart. So for instance, the Jesus prayer is simply, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Or a more extended version, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or they have a verse about God's mercy or grace that's just on repeat in their heart. They're grounding their prayer life, they're grounding their walk in the Lord, all on the basis of God's mercy. You know, I know some people on my dad's side of the family, whenever I'm together with my dad's side of the family, we usually are during Thanksgiving. But one thing I've noticed throughout the years is that all of them, whenever something strange happens or something difficult happens or when they hear something that is troubling, you know what they say? They say mercy. Anyone have know people like that say mercy? Their first response is mercy. I like that. I like that response. I picked it up a little myself, is mercy. We need to call out on the Lord's mercy whenever there's something alarming in our life. So this Jesus prayer is an inner prayer of the heart. It is a grounding ourselves in God's mercy. It's having that rhythm in us that's in step with God's mercy, an interior prayer. And it's just an awareness of God's abiding presence, awareness that in all of our undertakings, in all places, at all times, we're in need of God's mercy, not just ourselves, but in our view of others. And it's a good prayer to have just coursing through our veins. You know, at the conclusion of Jesus' parable, he says in Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, so he's saying that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And this is one of Jesus' great messages, right? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. I have come not to lord over you, but to serve you. The Son of Man, you know, the great divine Messiah came not to lord it over people, but to serve people, to wash our feet. God resists the proud, James says, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and by losing his life, he will save it. In Luke 5, verse 29, we're told this. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you know that interestingly, when you read that story, again, it is the Pharisees here, it is the it's the tax collectors here, it's the sinners who know they need God's mercy. It is the Pharisees who don't know they need God's mercy, who don't know they are sinners. So by the end of this parable, we all have to confront the Pharisee in our own hearts and say, to what extent am I basing my prayers on my own righteousness and justifying myself in life by my own righteous acts? In what sense am I trying to evaluate my life on the basis of other people? Am I comparing myself to other people? I like one early church father, Basil the Great. He said, never place yourself above anyone, not even great sinners. We should never measure ourselves by others, but only by the standard God has set. And according to that standard, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, and all we need is Jesus every hour, every moment, every day. We need to live from his grace. We need to live from his resurrection life. We need to not trust in ourselves, but we need to trust in the power of God. We need to come to God with a humble heart. We need to rid ourselves of a stance before God that has any sort of comparison with others. We can come boldly to God because we come to a throne of grace. And our requests are put to the God of mercy. So at the end of the day, we got to ask, where's our confidence in being declared righteous in the sight of God? Does any of your confidence have to do with how well you think you have performed this week or this month or this year? That, you know, you feel like you've done quite a bit better than your neighbor, your friend, your sister, your mother, whatever. That you have confidence your good deeds have outweighed your bad deeds. That you're clearly better than so-and-so. No, no, no. Your righteousness is based solely on what God has done in Christ and taking the sins of the world as the Lamb of God upon himself, upon his back, and he was crucified to that tree. And he took that sin of the world there. And he took our sins, and you know what he did? He gave us his righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That you know that you are righteous, that you are justified by God, not by anything you have done, but solely by what God has done in Jesus Christ on your behalf. And that is the good news. That is what we ground our hearts and our life in. This is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. And this is a perfect way to understand someone. If anyone had confidence in prayer, like I was saying, it's Paul. Look what he says. First Philippians 3, verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Amen. And that is the righteousness that you are grounded in when you come to God in prayer. You come through your great high priest, Jesus Christ. You come boldly because he's the one who has taken away your sins. You come boldly because your prayers are based on God's mercy, not upon your performance. You come boldly as a little child, offering your request to God, seeking things for God, asking things from God, because that's what God wants. He wants dependent children. He wants people leaning on him. He wants people like the tax collector that says, "Have mercy on me. Give me strength, Lord Jesus. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your guidance. I need your help. I need you every hour." And that's what we need to do. We need to have that sort of humble heart and prayer to the Lord. And the Lord will bring deliverance for you when you come in that way to him. Amen.